Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. It is a blessing that we may come together a second time today to join in worshiping our triune God. A particular welcome to all members and visitors who have joined us in worship via the live stream. May we all be strengthened in our faith by the proclamation of God's words. Consistory has the following announcements. Brother Oakley Boris de Snoo and Sister Chiara Marie Old have indicated their intentions to enter into the married state according to the ordinance of God. They desire to begin this holy state in the name of the Lord and complete it to his glory. If no lawful objections are brought forward by the end of this month, the wedding ceremony will take place, the Lord willing, on Saturday the 20th of February at the Araluen Botanical Gardens at 1 p.m. with Reverend Dee Poppy officiating. Due to the present COVID-19 restrictions, attendance is by invitation only. Further, due to the recent developments regarding COVID today, all church-related activities will need to be cancelled for a minimum of 5 days. So just to be clear, the consistory meeting, which was planned for tomorrow evening, has been postponed. Classes North, which was scheduled to be convened this coming Friday in our building, will now be via Zoom. The funeral of our late Sister Plug, which was planned for this Tuesday in Albany, has been postponed until further notice. This afternoon, we may again welcome to our pulpit Reverend Poppy. Before we commence this service, let us sing together Psalm 62, verse 4.
Please rise and let's worship the Lord. We confess that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's now sing a song of praise from Psalm 27, the verses 2 and 6.
Amen.
Let's now make a confession of our Catholic and undoubted Christian faith, and let's do so this afternoon with the words of the Apostles' Creed as it's set to music in hymn 1. Let's now pray to God and let's ask God for his blessing. Dear Father in heaven, what a gift it is that we can meet together here this afternoon with you to worship you as your people. We receive this as a special gift out of your hand. But we just heard the news that as of 6 p.m. tonight, that WA is going into a state of lockdown. And that's going to mean for us, or could very well mean for us, that we don't have the opportunity to go about our normal life. Especially worship, Lord, that was the one thing that was most affected by this last time. And so we thank you that we have this opportunity, and we pray, Father, for your blessing over it. We ask that we may be encouraged as we meet with you and as we meet with each other, that we can be built up in our faith. Father, thank you for the good encouragement you heard this morning as well, not to grumble about difficult things, but rather to accept these things out of your hand, to be assured that you love us and that you know what's best for us and that you're looking out for us. And so, Lord, we readily accept what you give us, and we're willing to follow that. And we do that with a quiet confidence that you are our Father and that you love us and that you're looking out for us. Dear Father, we are grateful for the gift of your word. We ask for a blessing over the proclamation of the gospel again this afternoon. Help us to open our eyes again to our Lord Jesus and to see how rich we are in him. Help us to understand what a great God you are and what a great gift you give us in giving us this relationship with you. And we pray, Father, then that as we hear these things, that we may believe them, that we may trust you, that we may expect our help from you, that we may pursue you. Lord, please forgive us for our sins. Please accept our thanks. Please hear our prayer. And please do it, Lord, for Jesus' sake. You've promised that for his sake, you will listen to us. And so we pray in his name. Amen. So, brothers and sisters, this afternoon I may preach to you about faith. Lord's Day 7, we summarize the need for faith and the nature of faith. In connection with that, I'd like to read with you from the book of Colossians. We're going to read from Colossians 2 and a few verses from chapter 3. So you can find that on page 1169 of your guest Bible. So in Colossians 2, I'd actually written in the liturgy sheet that we're going to start at verse 20, but in retrospect, I decided to start a little earlier. We're going to start at verse 6. So Colossians 2, verse 6, and we'll read through to chapter 3, verse 4. Hear the word of God. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him you also were circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and the worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to its regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So far, the reading of Scripture. Let's now sing together from Psalm 37, the verses 1 and 2. afternoon I may preach to you the word of the Lord concerning faith and the need for faith and the nature of faith. And we're going to look at what Scripture has to teach us about that, as it's also summarized for us in Lord's Day 7 of the Heidelberg Catechism. You can find that on page 523 of your Book of Praise. So Lord's Day 7, the first question asks, are all men then saved by Christ just as they perish through Adam? No, only those are saved who by a true faith are grafted into Christ and accept all his benefits. What is true faith? True faith is a sure knowledge whereby I accept as true all that God has revealed to us in his word. At the same time, it's a firm confidence that not only to others but also to me, God has granted forgiveness of sins, everlasting righteousness, and salvation out of mere grace only for the sake of Christ's merits. This faith, the Holy Spirit works in my heart by the gospel. What then must a Christian believe? All that is promised us in the gospel, which the articles of our Catholic and undoubted Christian faith teach us in a summary. And what are these articles? Then follows the Apostles' Creed, as we've just sung it. Brothers and sisters, after the proclamation of the gospel, we're going to sing together from hymn 42, the verses 1, 2, and 3. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the last few weeks we heard a number of sermons about the extent of our sinfulness, about the devastating consequences of our sins. But then we also heard the good news about the amazing grace of the Lord our God. As an act of grace, he sent his Son into this world to pay for our sins and to restore us to him. Christ is our substitute. He came as a mediator. He took our nature on himself so that he could bear the wrath of God against our sins. It's quite something that he's willing to do that. You get to suffer. First, a lifetime of pain. You get to live a righteous life during that time and never rebel against his Father. And at the end, the wrath of God against our sins were poured out on him. And he was estranged from the presence of God as he bore our punishment. Well, he willingly drank the cup that the Father gave him, and he did it because of love for his Father and for us. Well, the question becomes, who gets to share? Who does it apply to? Does everybody get to share in this work of our Lord Jesus Christ? Will you and I benefit? Or are there some people who are excluded? Will they not share? Well, I preach God's word to you about this, under this theme, believe in Jesus and you will share in his blessings. We're going to see in the first place the need for faith, and then secondly, the nature of faith. So when you ask the question, who's going to share? It's really interesting, brothers and sisters, if you do some reading in the broader Christian world, there's some people who say that everyone is going to share. Who shares in the grace of the Lord Jesus? Well, everybody. Eventually, everybody is going to be saved, and God is going to draw every single human being up into fellowship with him. They point to a number of texts in the Bible that seem to indicate that the word of Christ, the work of Christ applies broadly to everyone. I'm not sure, but it's possible that you've also wondered about these texts at some point when you read through the Bible. I think, for example, of Romans 5:18. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. It's not qualified in any way for all men. All men get to receive Christ's righteousness and his justification. They receive his life. Or Hebrews 2, verse 9. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the sufferings of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Again, he tastes death for everyone. Or in 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Now, if you keep reading through the Bible, brothers and sisters, you can find a dozen texts that are like this, that speak about how Christ dies for everyone, how he brings life for all men. He will make all men alive. He will taste death for everyone. These universalists, they say, we should just take that at face value. We can accept the fact that Christ's benefit applies to everyone. And really, it comes from a hesitation to be willing to speak about the judgment of God. And people just can't understand that God could be good and that he could actually judge many people in hell forever. And so you wonder, well, is that the truth of it? What does the Bible actually say about that? And to answer that question, you have to look at these texts in the broader context. You know, it is true, Romans 5:8, Christ's righteousness brings justification that brings life for all men. But it's also true that earlier in Romans, Paul qualifies that. Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Here Paul says, for everyone who believes. Or again in Romans 3:22, God has manifested his righteousness apart from the law. This is the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. If you want to think about the text of 1 Corinthians 15, all will be made alive in Christ. We have to put that into the context of the rest of the Bible. Daniel 12:2, it also talks about everyone coming to life. But in Daniel 12, it says, some to everlasting righteousness, but it says, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Or again, in the words of Matthew 7:13, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. And so once again, Christ says here that not everybody gets to share. You need to enter by the narrow gate. Many will rise to shame and everlasting contempt. But then it's interesting, brothers and sisters, most people, when they think about who's going to share in the righteousness of Christ, they don't go in this direction. Most people don't want to open it up for everybody and say that everybody gets to share because they know their Bibles well enough to know that that's not the case. But probably the greater danger is some people who wish to restrict it. They want to really restrict it to just a few people. Sometimes people want to be really strict about it, and they say, you need to flee from sin. You need to live a holy life. You need to obey the law. You need to stay away from unbelievers. And that's a theme that gets worked out in the scriptures. It's a theme that you also get seen worked out in church history. And many times what they do, you know, these are all true things. You have to do these things. What these people do is that they create all sorts of expectations that people do certain things or don't do other things in their walk of faith. And it's always very well-meaning. But at the same time, it's often very dangerous. Because at times, they lay expectations on people that God doesn't. In a real life, you want an example, you can think of the reading that we had this afternoon. Colossians 2, verse 8. Paul warns against these people who try to take the believers captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. And if you just turn to Colossians 2, then you can see where he explains it, what he means with that. It's in verse 16 that he kind of spells out what he means. So Colossians 2, verse 16. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism in the worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you die to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to its regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that have all perished as they are used according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. In real life, there are people out there. They say you need to be careful in what you eat and drink, and what you do. There were some of the Christians at the time, they said, we need to uphold the Jewish festivals. And we need to remember what God has done. And one of the ways we can remember is by the Jewish festivals. So we need to keep these things up. And we need to keep doing these things to remember who God is and to remember what God has done. And you hear about that and it sounds so good. No, who can argue against remembering who God is and what God has done? But God turns around here and the Holy Spirit says, he says these are human traditions. This is not what it's about. Those who follow these things, Paul even says, he says they're following elemental spirits. Literally, this is a term that Paul uses for demons. This is the teaching of demons. If you insist that people continue to hold on to the Jewish festivals of the Old Testament in the New Testament era, Paul says you are holding on to teachings of demons. Well, that's pretty striking, brothers and sisters. Pretty direct statement. And the same is true with regards to these ascetic principles. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. You shouldn't eat this. You shouldn't drink that. You shouldn't go along with those people. You need to hold back a bit more. Now, back in those times, it had a lot to do with who you associated with. They're living in a pagan world. Who did you associate with, and what kind of food did you eat with those people? Well, the Pharisees, they even took it a step further. If you go back a little more, they took it a step further and they insisted that you must obey all their different regulations, which they, with every good intent, were trying to uphold the law of God. Well, Christ calls them hypocrites. He says that they burden the people and they don't lift a finger to help the people. Well, the Holy Spirit says here, it's not about the rules. It's not about the festivals. It's not about the human traditions. What counts is faith in Christ. You know, in the 4th century, you had the time of the Donatists. You had some people who left the church under persecution. And then they wanted to come back in later on. The Donatists, they wanted this pure church. And so they said, listen, if you deny Jesus Christ, then you can never come back into the church. And yet the Anabaptists in the 16th century, they wanted this pure church. They wanted these people who were fully devoted to the Lord. And so they went in a similar direction. And that's something that the church has always struggled with. People want a pure and a holy church, and they want to make sure that everyone obeys certain rules so that they can show that they're actually sincere and they're actually in. Well, the Holy Spirit says, what actually counts is faith in Christ. When Paul first addressed the Colossians, chapters 1, verse 4, the first thing he does is he thanks God for their faith in Christ. It is through faith in Jesus that they share in all Christ's power. The point that Paul made in the rest of Colossians 1 is that Christ is the creator of all things. He's the one who's gathering his church. Colossians 1:21, he's reconciling those people to God. He's presenting them to God as holy and blameless. So what matters is if you are in Christ. Who is saved? Our confession says, only those who by true faith are grafted into Christ and accept all his benefits. The real question is, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? And if you do believe, brothers and sisters, then you do share, then you are God's child, then every spiritual blessing in Christ is yours. It's interesting that in Colossians 3, verse 1, the very next verse, the apostle says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above and not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. His first qualifier, he says, if you have been raised with Christ. If you have faith, then you are in Christ. What that means, brothers and sisters, is that whatever happens to Christ happens to you. Well, Christ died, and he rose again. The Holy Spirit says in chapter 1 that he ascended into heaven as someone who's holy and blameless. He's ruling as victorious king. By his death and resurrection, it says that he defeated the spiritual forces of darkness. It also says that he secured peace with God. Well, if you have faith in him, then you are in Christ. And then you share in all those blessings. As you believe in him, then you also have peace with God. As God looks at Christ, he looks at you. If you believe in Jesus Christ, then you share in the holiness of Christ. As Christ is holy, so you are holy. If you believe in him, then you're set free from the powers of darkness. As Christ is not subject to their power, neither are you subject to their power. You know, you might compare it to a wallet with a $10 bill. If you have a $10 note, and if you stick it inside the wallet, then whatever you do with the wallet, you do with the $10 note. If you forget your wallet at home, then the $10 note stays at home. But if you stick the wallet in your pocket and you go away somewhere, then the $10 note goes with you. And so whatever happens to the wallet happens to the 10 bucks. Well, you're the 10 bucks, and Christ is the wallet. And if you have faith in him, then you go wherever he is, and you share in whatever he does. And when he ascends on the throne in heaven, when the Father loves him, when the Father is at peace with him, when the Father sees that he's righteous and holy, then you share in all that. And the Father loves you, and he's at peace with you. And he says that you are righteous, and you are holy for Christ's sake. So the focus is not on what you do in the first place, brothers and sisters. The focus is on believing. It's on believing in the Lord Jesus. And then obviously, if you do believe in the Lord Jesus, and if you receive all those incredible blessings of God, if you're righteous and holy and at peace with God, then your greatest desire is going to be to want to please God. You're going to want to walk in obedience before God because you love him. And he's told you, this is the way that you can show me that you love me, is by walking in my commands, and it's by obeying me. But never forget that the core is faith in our Lord Jesus. So what does it mean to have faith? What does it actually look like if a person has faith? Well, Hebrews 11, verse 1, there it defines faith in this way. It says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. If you have faith, that you believe that what God says is true. That when God tells you about these blessings that he's promised you in Christ, that you believe that it's true for you. That you trust that the devil and his demons, they don't have anything on you. That you trust that you actually, when God looks at you, he actually sees you as someone who is holy and who is righteous and someone with whom he is at peace. You have to believe that, for Christ's sake, that that's how God looks at you. Well, do you believe it? Do you accept that's true for you, brothers and sisters? You know, when the Catechism defines faith, it says, true faith is a sure knowledge whereby I accept as true all that God has revealed to us in his word. And at the same time, it's also a firm confidence that not only to others, but also to me, God has granted the forgiveness of sins, righteousness, and eternal life out of mere grace for the sake of Christ's merits. And so faith means that you know that God has said these things, you know he's promised these things, but you especially know it's true for you. You have this firm confidence that the righteousness of Christ, that eternal life, that salvation are gifts that you also receive because of who Christ is and because of what he's done for you. Well, do you have that firm confidence? Do you trust you're righteous? There's a bit of conflict there, eh? We look at our own life, look at the mess that you make, the sins that you commit, and you think about yourself, that's not righteous. I'm not always in a right relationship with God. I'm not always in a right relationship with other people. I'm not holy. I don't do what I'm supposed to be doing. When God looks at you, the core question is he says, do you believe in Jesus? If you do, then he says, yes, you are holy. That I don't just see you according to what you've done, but I see you according to who you are in Christ. And you must believe that. You must have this confidence that that's what God does for you for Jesus' sake. It's interesting when Paul addresses the Colossians in the first verses of the chapter, he thanks God that they have faith. Then in the next verses, he really prays for that. He prays in verses 9 and following that they would have this spiritual wisdom and understanding, and that they would live out their faith, that it would reach expression in their lives, that it would come forth in joy and in gratitude that they live for the Lord and they thank him for what he's done. That's also the encouragement of our reading in chapter 3. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. So God's saying, if you have faith, then that will also reach expression in your life. If you believe in the Lord Jesus, then this is one of the ways that your life changes. You don't always focus on the here and now. You don't get all wrapped up in all the different things that you can be busy with here in this world. But you focus on Christ. You set your minds on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And so your treasure is not here on this earth, but your treasure, your heart, is in heaven, where Christ is, at the right hand of God. That's quite a way of living, brothers and sisters. You know, real life, it's so easy to get caught up with the things here and now. You know, if you meet someone, you go walking out of church here, you go chat with someone, or if you're at work and you bump into somebody, if one of your coworkers or a friend or something, it's so easy to talk about all the things that you're busy with. You talk about your health, or the business, or the cricket, or your car, or the dog, or the virus, or the lockdown, or the vaccine, or whatever the case may be. Over the course of normal life, so much of our energy, it gets focused on everyday life. We're trying to make money to pay off the mortgage. We spend a lot of time thinking about the things that we would like, and then buying those things and trying to make sure we get a good deal. Then we spend all this time using those things and doing all the things that we love doing. And the day comes we have to sell it again, or we have to store it, or we have to fix it, or we have to care for it. The more money you have, then first you put all this energy into making money, and then you have this money, and then you spend a lot of time spending this money on traveling, or on buying other things, or on building a new house, or on furnishing it, and buying an investment property, or looking after it, or taking up time in the share market, doing all your investing. Now, don't get me wrong, it's not as if none of those things are important. We have to have a place to work, and we need to live. But we need to be good stewards of everything that God's given us. But God says, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, and not the things that are on earth. Do you also have conversations when you walk out of church about how rich you are in Christ? Is that the lunchtime conversation that you have at work with other people? Do you tell them about who Christ is? And is Christ so important to you that it just bubbles out of your conversation? That naturally the conversation tends towards who Christ is and how rich you are in him and what he's done for you and how thankful you are for everything that he has done for you? You know, that's God's desire for you, brothers and sisters. He wants you to remember how rich you are in him, how much he's done for you. At the end of the day, what he wishes for you is that you lean to the future. You lean to the eternal life that's in store for you. That you lean towards heaven, where your Father is, and towards the time where you can be with him, where you can see him face to face. And that day by day that you talk to him, and that you seek to get to know him, and that you grow in intimacy and in fellowship together with him. And the reason that's so important is because the more you know him, then the more you trust him. Now that's the other connotation of faith. Faith means knowing God and believing what he says, but in Hebrew, the Hebrew word for faith, it also has the connotation of trusting him then, and putting your hope and expecting your help from him. You know, we heard about that this morning. Instead of grumbling about your circumstances where things go difficult, you know, here we have the lockdown, quite providential. First we have a sermon, no grumbling. Then we go home. As of 6 p.m. tonight, you're in lockdown. So the Lord helps us with that, and he says, no grumbling. Well, you accept that in faith. You receive it because he is your Father. And because he has your best interest at heart. And because he knows what's good for you. And, you know, the important thing is his love for us in Christ. Like, that's what matters. Big picture, end of the day, that's where it's at. And that's what matters. And that's where we focus our attention on. And in the course of life, the Lord gives us all these little lessons. The Israelites, they ran out of water, and then they ran out of food, and then they ran out of water. In our situation, it's all sorts of different things. And the Lord wants you to trust. Day by day, he's teaching you to trust so that you do seek your help in Jesus Christ, that you do look to him in faith. If you read through the Psalms are just full of that. There's this constant appeal to the people of God that they would trust in the Lord and expect their help from him. We just sang from Psalm 37. So the first verse is there, verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord and trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as light and your justice as the noonday. And then the psalmist ends a few verses later. He ends the psalm, the salvation and righteousness is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked, and he saves them because they take refuge in him. Psalm 37 is a psalm about not getting caught up in the things of this world. And instead, the psalmist says, trust in the Lord and expect your hope in him. And when you do that, then you will experience the help and the deliverance of your God. For in Psalm 52, cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. For Psalm 62, verse 5, find rest, verse 5, find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. The calling of Scripture over and over, brothers and sisters, is that you trust the Lord, that you rely upon him for help, that you realize that he is the one who can deliver you. If I'm not mistaken, if you think about your life, sometimes We're no different from the Israelites. Sometimes we grumble and complain. Sometimes we get caught up in the things of this world. Sometimes it happens to us that we set our eyes on the things here and now. But at the same time, there's other times where we set our eyes on things above, that we trust God, that we look to Him for help, that we rely on Him to give us what we need. And so there's some good days, and there's some bad days. Well, don't forget that your Savior has done it for you, brothers and sisters. You heard the message this morning. He's come. And He's experienced it. And He's lived it. And He's done it. And so look to Him and rely on Him. You know, this afternoon He wants to encourage you that He's going to help you with that. Under the catechism here, it talks about this faith. What is true faith? That it ends off with the last line. It says, this faith, the Holy Spirit, works in my heart by the preaching of the gospel. Well, God will work it out for you. He calls you to church every Sunday because He wants you to hear the preaching. He wants you to be reminded of who Christ is. You know, 6 days, you're busy, you're active, you're working, you're doing all the things that you need to do. And those are good things. The Lord calls you to do those things. You need to fill the earth and subdue it. You need to fulfill the cultural mandate. But then, every seventh day, every Sunday, He calls you here. Or actually, the first day of the week, He wants to meet with you because He wants to remind you of who Christ is and what Christ has done for you. He wants to realign your priorities so that you have perspective on the coming week and that you're able to live with Him and for Him. He sends out preachers so that you may have faith and that you may grow in your faith, and that in this way that you can grow in a relationship with Him. Well, let's often pray to Him. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to finish that work within us. In a minute, I'm going to pray with you, and I'm going to pray the prayer that Paul prayed for the Colossians. We're going to ask God that He give us His wisdom and His understanding so that we may know Him and that we grow in faith before Him. Amen. But before we pray, brothers and sisters, let's first sing together. We're going to sing from hymn 42, the verses 1, 2, 3. Let's now pray to God in thanksgiving. Dear Father in heaven, we thank You that the Lord Jesus Christ has done what we failed to do. We thank You that Christ is righteous and holy, that Christ is blameless before you, that he has secured peace with you on our behalf. We thank you that he died and rose again, and in so doing, he defeated Satan, that he has power over all the spiritual forces of darkness. And we thank and praise you, Lord, that he has done it for us. We don't deserve your grace. We don't deserve your love. But we're very thankful for what you've done for us in Christ. We pray then, Lord, that you would give us great faith in our Lord Jesus so that we may share in his benefits. Father in heaven, we pray that we may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding so that we may walk in a manner worthy of you, fully pleasing to you. Please help us to bear fruit in every good work and increase in the knowledge of you. Help us to be strengthened with all power according to your glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. And help us to give thanks to you who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Thank you, Lord, that you have the power to make this happen. You can equip us, you can enlighten us, and you can guide us, and you can lead us. Please give us a rich measure of your Holy Spirit. Father, we pray that we may also help the people around us with this. Grant that in our conversations that we love to talk about our Lord Jesus. Grant that as we have the opportunity that we can tell others about the riches that we have in hearing the preaching of the gospel, that we can tell others about who you are and what you have done. And not only our neighbors and co-workers, certainly those people, but also with each other, to our brothers and sisters, and to our family members and friends, to those with whom we have fellowship in the communion of the saints. Grant that all our conversations may be seasoned with grace, so that we may be a blessing to others, that we may be a light on the hill. Lord, you need to help us with that. And so we ask it for Jesus' sake. Then as we live out of faith, Lord, we pray that you may receive much glory through us. As we trust in you, and as we show you our love, then we ask, Father, that you may be praised by us and glorified through us. Please grant that we may live a life of faith, where we also sing to you, where we also express often to you in prayer our great thanks for everything that you've done, and where we live a life in obedience to all your commands. Please help us in this, Father, for Jesus' sake. But we also wish to come to you this afternoon and to ask for your help with the coming lockdown. For now, it's set at 5 days. We ask, Lord, that you please then take care of us. All of a sudden, school is going to be postponed. They're going to have to find another way of doing that. We ask that you please help the administration to figure out how to do that. Also with us here in all the normal life that we do, in all our church activities, in catechism classes and Bible studies and in meetings that we have together, it's all going to be suspended. And we pray, Lord, that this can quickly come to an end and that we're able to continue in our worship of you and our encouragement of one another. Father, we also pray that you be with those who are affected financially as a result of this lockdown, those who don't have work or who can't work. Please help them. Please be near to them and take care of them. Father, we also especially pray for the senior members, for those who are lonely, those who are isolated. Please be near to your children and please help them and care for them during this time. Grant that we use the opportunities that we have to still care for each other and look after each other. And please grant that it may go well for us. Father, we're humbled before you. We realize, Lord, that these are the kinds of things that many people around the world have had to deal with for the last almost a year now. And we wish to express our thanks to you that we could have a relatively normal life for a very long time. Please grant that this may be a short time, and that very soon again that we can continue on with normal life here. Father, we acknowledge that you are a good God, and that you love us, and that you look after us. And so we entrust these matters to your care. I also think especially at this time, Lord, of Oakley and Kiara, who are hoping to marry in a couple of weeks. We pray that may yet go through, and that they can have a beautiful time in being married to one another, together with family members and friends. I also thank you, Lord, that yesterday some of the visitors in our church, Julian and Emma, could be married. I want to ask you, Father, for your blessing over their marriage, that they may grow to know you more and more, that they may support each other in love, that they can help each other, that they can give a picture in their marriage of the relationship between Jesus Christ and his church. Please also bring them to the stage that they're able to join our church and to also be a member within our congregation. Dear Father in heaven, we also pray that you take care of many of the other visitors in our midst. There are many people who are interested in knowing you and having a relationship with you. We pray for your blessing over them, that they may hear the message, that they may believe in the Lord Jesus, and that they too may be saved. Thank you for your grace to all of us in Christ. And Father, we also wish to ask you for a blessing over the class this meeting. Later this week, we're hoping to have this meeting, and we pray that we're still able to do that via Zoom. Grant that we can make good decisions and that may go well. We also ask, Father, that you please take care of us as a community, that we can continue to live in love and support for each other, and that we can receive all that we need out of your hand for living in joy and in gratitude before you. Please hear us, we ask, in the forgiveness of our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Brothers and sisters, once again this afternoon, the collection is for the Ministry of Mercy, specifically for the work of Pindari. Again, you can give your collections electronically, or else you're able to do that at the door. But now at this time, you're invited to rise, and we're going to sing together from hymn 43, the verses 1 through 6. Receive now the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.